love coming here. I saw it on the schedule at the beginning of April. We were down in Texas, and I said, Richmond, yes! So we love being here. And I think back three times this year. Bubba didn't seem to know that, but I think it's three times this year. So what? Okay, maybe it's only twice. I thought it was three times. Maybe it's just wishful thinking. But three places in Scripture I'd like to read with you, please. Today, prior to a lunch that I gave thanks for that's not even there yet. Did you not used to have lunch and then have a meeting afterwards? That was it. So I wasn't completely senile. All right, makes me feel better. Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. And I want to begin reading in this fascinating account at verse 5. And we're going to read down through verse 13. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, what a powerful gang that was, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, what authority, or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by which means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone. Peter knows the Septuagint, Psalm 118. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I'm going to end our reading with this striking verse. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Look at this phrase. They realized that they had been with Jesus. It's pretty special, isn't it? Gospel of Matthew, please. The last two verses of the book. If you're tired, I promise you, you don't even need to turn. Last three verses, actually, we'll read them all. Matthew 28 and verse number 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. A last reading, please, in the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And I want to read, please, with you, beginning at verse number 11. Quite possibly a most unusual section of Scripture to read with you, but there's a phrase in it that's just jumped out at me. Now, as they heard these things, this is Luke 19, 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minyas and said to them, occupy, do business, get busy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you were an austere, a severe man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. Verse 26, for I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Certainly a searching section of the Word of God. I'd like to ask 3 questions in our remaining moments together. 3 questions that I think are good for us to ask. Good for us perhaps as we start a new year. And the thing about these questions that I have noticed, and I hope you will notice, is that while they are good questions to ask and they are maybe necessary questions to ask each of us internally as individuals, I'm also convinced that these at least apply, and we could apply them in corporate life here, right here in the assembly at Grace. They're questions that are sort of multi-pronged, and the questions are these. They're very simple. Where have we been? Where are we going? And why are we here? So it's a new year. We're not that long into it. There's always, as I was saying earlier at the piano, there's always to me a sense of introspection when I think of a year that's gone. And my dad used to say that, you know, you're getting older when a year goes by in what seemed like 3 months once upon a time. If that's the case, then I've done got old. Because they're just flying anymore, it seems. Just flying. You come to the end of the year and facing a new year and you just say, where did it go? And I look at my kids and my oldest just turned 40. I said, you've got to be kidding me. Where does it go? I don't even feel, well, my back does, but I don't think like I'm 40. At least I don't think like I feel like I should act like I'm 40. I still think like I did when I was younger, and I have a lot of energy, but unfortunately there are graphic reminders on a daily basis that we're not anymore. Where does time go? The hymn writer once said, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. James could say, what is your life? It's like a vapor, like steam from a tea kettle. You see it for a little while, then it is gone. One of the oldest people that I have ever personally known and been able to interact with, and she died at 107, and I saw her not that long before she died, and her mind was still perfect. Just absolutely perfect. She couldn't hear, but eventually, even if you had to write it out, you could get through to her and we could communicate.
She was remarkable. And we were talking one day about all of the things that she had seen in her long life. Her name was Mrs. Nelson. We were talking about all of the things and the invention of the automobile and all of those things. Well, Paul can remember all of those from the late 1800s, you know. But we were talking about it, and I said, you have had a life through the most monumental, almost, period in civilization, with world wars, nuclear war, the invention of airplanes, automobiles, let alone the internet. She said, the what? And we were talking about these things, and I said, what do you have to say for 100? I think she was 106 and a half. I said, what do you have? What's your overriding thing from 106 and a half years of life? She looked at me and she said, honey, it seems like 20 years have gone by. It's all just flown. She said, when you're a kid, it seems to drag on forever. And once you have children, you're just on a treadmill. I agree with her. It's good for us to ask questions at times. Where have we been? I think this is a fascinating section. Peter and John here are confronted with the Sadducees and also the temple guard. And their leadership of the nation in Israel was so incensed that they bring them up in front of. The best we could say for an analogy today is their Supreme Court. But I have to be really honest with you, that's not strong enough. The high priest and the chief priests in that day had so much more power and authority than even our 9 justices on the U.S. Supreme Court have. These were august men, tough. And a lot of power was there. And so they throw Peter and John into prison overnight. And if you read the chapter before, it just gives us a tremendous clue in the makeup of these people. Peter and John are in prison. What happens? They start to preach. They gain an audience that grows to more than 5,000 men. And they're utterly rejoicing because they're in a place that they can carry the gospel to. They never dreamed to be there. But they turned it around and they used it for God's advantage. I think we could take a pretty strong lesson from that. And the next day they're brought before Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, who later became, and John and Alexander, and all the ruling family of the priests in Jerusalem. And they have a question for them. They say, by what power, or most translations say by, it really should be in what name, are you doing the things that you are doing? I mean, that seems just about as innocent a question for us, doesn't it, as possible? I will tell you that it was anything but. Because of their hatred for the name of Jesus of Nazareth, their question was anything but innocent. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself what you think you would be like if persecution really came? You were thrown into prison? You know, years ago, long before social media, there was still a little meme kind of thing that was going around, and I know people would actually put it. I had one friend that when he signed his name on an email, that was underneath his name every time, and it was something like this: if you were ever arrested and the charge was being a Christian, could they find enough evidence to prosecute you? And I always thought that was pretty thought-provoking. What would you do? All over the world today, there are people that are dying because they know Christ. All over. We don't hear about it that much. I read not long ago, and it was from a very, 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 very good source, that it could be as many as 365 Christians are martyred every week around the world. 365. I will never know that's if that's true. I will never know the answer. But it was from a credible source, and I saw it in print with my own eyes. And I remember thinking, 365 days in the year, there's a year's worth of believers, if it were one a day, killed every week. They were saying that the number probably is actually more than that. But if you stand trial and your hands are bound behind your back, and there is the means of execution, either soldiers with rifles or a guillotine or whatever it would happen to be, and they say you have one chance to defend yourself. Are you a Christian, yes or no? And you knew that saying yes means you die in moments. And you and I knew that saying no might gain our release in denying him. You ever wonder what you do? It's kind of searching. Peter never wondered. Peter was so bold. He just jumped right in. He always did it with both feet, didn't he? And he begins to preach, but he does so filled with the Holy Spirit. And all you need to know for this most human of disciples, who oftentimes wore shoe polish on his lips or sticking his foot in his mouth, this is one time he wasn't about to, because his words were in the power of the Holy Spirit himself. He says, look, if we're judged this day on a good deed that wasn't just a good deed, but it was to a helpless man, and our good deed was the means whereby he saved. So if that's what you're judging us for, helping a helpless man and healing him and curing him, then I guess it's a joy to be found guilty. But he said, I want you to know, and to all the people of Israel, you ask for a name, here it is, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, the one who you crucified. Bold. I marvel at this. And I cannot tell you how much I respect this man. Our time will not allow me to really develop this any more at all, except I want to reread with you, if you're there, back in Acts 4, the last verse I read. Verse number 13, because it is special. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and this is what makes me marvel. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Where have we been? Have we been with him? Calendar 2018? Daily through each day? Spending time and delighting in his presence? Thinking of him even when we drive? Lying in bed? Communing with him friend to friend, trusting him, beseeching him at times. The funny thing is, people who spend a lot of time with the Lord don't need to tell others about it. When you spend a lot of time in the Word and alone with him, you don't need to post pictures of you doing it on Facebook or Instagram. Everyone around you will know it. Everyone around you will know it. You actually won't be able to hide it. I was driving up yesterday thinking back through the list of people that in my life I have them on a pedestal. They never wanted to be, but they're on Alan's pedestal for people who were Christ-like. And there's one name that's always at the top of the list, always. T. Ernest Wilson, the great missionary to Angola. I'm so honored that we were able to share weeks and weekends, many of them, ministry together, he and I. And I was young and he was in his 80s, and I could drive and he couldn't anymore, and so we would drive up and pick up he and Mrs. Wilson and take them to conferences. And he was such a quiet and unassuming Christ-like man. And one time I said to him, "Mr. Wilson, can I embarrass you?" He said, "Please don't." I said, "I'm going to do it anyway." He said, "Please don't." I said, "Do you think you know what I'm going to say?" He said, "I think I do." I said, "Yeah." I said, "When I look at you, it's the closest I will ever get to looking into a human face and thinking what the Savior looked like." He said, "Alan, please stop." I said, "Everybody says that about you. You must get it a lot." And he said, "Please stop." I said, "But Mr. Wilson, it's true." He says, "You know what I see when I see in the look in the mirror?" I said, "What?" He said, "I see an angry, red-headed Irishman in Belfast whose temper would fly off the handle and who got into many fistfights." And I remember driving on a turnpike, shouldn't have done it, and I just looked over and I stared at him and I said, "You are kidding me." He said, "Alan, I don't use these terms. I was hell on wheels." I said, "What happened?" He said, "I began spending time with the Lord." I said, "It worked." He said, "But that's still how I see myself." I used a phrase in my prayer earlier that it'd be an incredible thing if people were with us and they left us thinking that some of the fragrance of Christ had come from us. I always felt that around Mr. Wilson. I seriously, to this moment, 15 or more years since he's with the Lord. Maybe it's because, and there were a lot of others like it, but he's the one that I got to know. He was sort of my hero for being like Christ. You knew who he had been with. The high priest and the chief priests did too. Question number two. Where are we going? Interesting thing, and it's an interesting time, frighteningly interesting time in our country right now. Don't know who coined it, but the old adage is that if we forget our history, we are forever doomed to repeat it. You've heard that, right? If we forget our history, we are forever doomed to repeat it. And I think it's pretty safe to say today that in a lot of the public school setting, certainly in the higher education settings, much of our history has been rewritten and sanitized to the point where a world organization recently did a fairly sizable global poll. And on one of the questions, and here it was, "Do you believe the Holocaust actually happened?" Anybody else see that? Do you remember the figure? 58% of the respondents said no, it never happened. 58% denied the extermination of about 6.25 million Jewish people. I'd love to take those people to Yad Vashem in Jerusalem, the Holocaust Museum. I'd love to. Show them those plexiglass vats of all of the wedding rings. Vats filled with teeth that were extracted from the corpses that were killed. Gold teeth. The war ended before they got to melt them all down. Probably, I can't even explain but against one wall, vats as high as that back light there from the floor, filled with hair shaved off of the corpses that came out of the gas chambers before they were burnt, used to stuff mattresses for the Nazi army. If you do not realize history, it becomes very easy to repeat the same mistakes. And I could see parts of the world sliding back to those kind of days. I would to God that the rapture takes place before it ever happens here. But when you can wantonly kill 52 million babies, and when you can wantonly, as a state legislator, say that it's nothing but a collection of cells until they draw their first breath, then euthanasia of the elderly is next. And it goes down from there. We're living in scary times. So it's very incredibly important for a nation to say, where are we going? And we are at a war right now of two totally opposing worldviews, and it's ugly to watch. And I have a feeling, since Scripture basically prophesies this, that it's going to get a lot worse before it'll ever get eternally better. But you and me, where are we going? I cannot answer for you, but I have some things in the past that I so regret. Wow, I regret. Donna and I were driving home from Texas in the motorhome with the dogs, and it was kind of rough going. She moved up to the front with me, and she said, I've been thinking about something. It's an interesting question to me. I said, okay. She said, and maybe you think it's dangerous. And I said, it doesn't matter. It's just us and the dog, and they can't understand. And she said, have you ever wondered what it could be like to choose one thing in your life that so impacted your life up till the right now that you could be put in a time warp and go back to the day before you made that decision and not do it? Meaning do something else. Have you ever thought about that? I said, I have. She said, what would it be? And I told her. She told me hers. And while that's interesting, maybe even fascinating for me, we don't get do-overs, do we? Very often. Gloria Gaither wrote a little line once that, like so many of hers, it seems so simple, but there's a lot of truth in it. Yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today. It's true. It's very, very true. Where are we going? This one, of course, is very, very easy to be applied both to each of us as individuals and also to us as a church. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I'm getting to a lot of places these days in our travels that, if I were to be really honest, it's getting to the point where the successful ones are keeping their numbers. Not growing, but at least they're not declining. And I have had a few people through the years ask me, how do we reverse the trend? I said, there's one easy answer, but it can be life-threatening. He said, huh? One easy answer, but it will threaten your life because you have to change. The bottom line is, if every person saved on their way to heaven in fellowship in a local church, if every person prayed for, discovered, and invested in the life of one unbeliever, shared with them the gospel, reinforced the gospel, prayed for them. If every person saw one individual saved a year, one, and then disciple them and teach them and bring them here and say, this is what we believe the New Testament pattern is. You'll never find a perfect place, but God gave us a perfect pattern. And so us imperfect people are trying our best to follow a perfect pattern and see them come into fellowship. If every one of us led one person to the Lord, I'm not any great mathematician, but I think we double. Don't you? So when was the last time you led someone to the Lord? When was the last time a person was saved here? When was the last time you've had a real series, an outreach of gospel effort to reach the community? I'm not talking just to you. This is the church. We've really become complacent. By the way, is this over at a quarter till or at one? Quarter till? Ouch. Where are we going? It's a good question to think of. The last one is, why are we here? I'm going to reverse the scriptures on this one and take us for a few moments to Matthew and the last two verses. When I was a kid, I watched a missionary meeting for the first time. I wasn't saved. I was just a little boy. And it was a man that I loved. He was single. He was being commended to the mission field in the Republic of Ireland. He was, until he died last year, honestly, one of the kindest men that I will ever meet. I loved him as a little boy, and I have loved him all the way through. And so he was being commended to the Lord's work. And I remember thinking to myself, that's a long way away. I'll maybe never see him again. I'm really going to miss Gilbert. The elders were up front, and he was standing in the little half circle in the middle of them, and they read those verses, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And I thought, that's cool. God must have said, "Go ye," and Gilbert's going. That's what I thought. I thought it was a verse for missionaries. And some years later, I began to study it, and I went, uh-oh. Because all of a sudden I saw the tense that it's in. And do you know what it's saying? As you're going about the world, make disciples, see people saved. This wasn't just to somebody going out to Timbuktu. This is me in my neighborhood. It's me with the lady that checks me out at the grocery store. It's me with that grouchy woman that works at the convenience store where I get gas and hate to go in for a receipt because she looks like she'd rather bite my head off than give me a piece of paper. This is as we're living. This is what we're supposed to do, folks. Why are we here? What has God called us to do? You say, but I'll never stand on a platform like that. So what? I can tell you right now that standing behind that place right there is the easiest place on earth to preach the gospel. Easiest place. I love good gospel preaching. But I can tell you who I admire much more, and that's people that work with alcoholics and prostitutes and the downtrodden in missions. Actually, like the Savior did, they're right with the deep sinners. The worst of the worst. People that go into prisons. I admire those kind of people. Why? Because as they're in the world, they're trying to see people saved. That should be why we're here. Could we do better at it this year? I can answer for no one here except me. And my answer is a resounding yes. Yes. Where have we been? Would to God that people could say they have been with Jesus. Where are we going? And why are we here? Three questions that, frankly, I think are important. May God take them and just impress them on each of our little subconsciences. Help us to readily admit, I can do more. I can do better. We may not set the world on fire. We may not be Billy Graham Jr. But whatever God has given us to do, let's do it. Here we have a wicked ruler who was going away for a kingdom. He gave three servants the same amount. Oh, how differently they did with it. And that, unfortunately, is what happens in the church. May we never be unprofitable. May this be a wonderful year, not just for each of us individually, not only for grace. May it be a wonderful year for the people with whom we come in contact, to be a blessing in the lives of Christians and a blessing in the lives of those not saved. Father, these are searching things. We pray, Lord, that you will impress them deeply into our hearts, not so that we can boast, God forbid. Father, impress them deeply so that it makes a change in us and in our own little world. We pray, our Father, that we might become more like yourself. We pray that we might have more boldness to share our faith in Christ. Grant, Father, that when we do share our faith with people, they'll say, you know, it makes sense now. We always sensed that there was something different about you. Grant, Father, that people around us might want to know our Savior. We're thankful for this assembly, for the leadership, for each member. There are those that are in struggles right now, and we commit them into your gracious care. And again, now we give thanks for the food that awaits. In our Savior's precious name, amen.